The story is told of a Chinese Christian who was a rice farmer. His fields lay high up on the hill, and so each morning he would go up and he would pump water to fill the rice paddies of his new rice that was on the side of the hill. And then every morning, though, then he would return back and he would find that his unbelieving neighbor that lived down the hill from him had opened his dike to fill his own fields. So a little while, I mean, he tolerated this and he kind of ignored it, but you know, after a while, he saw that his rice was not thriving. He saw that it was actually starting to die, and he was just, what am I going to do about this? So he asked all of his Christian friends to kind of come together and just talk about what can I do? He was looking for some godly advice. So after sitting with them and discerning, the next morning he rose up earlier than he ever had before. And he went and filled his neighbor's field first. And then he filled his own. The Christian farmer's crop was plentiful that year. And his unbelieving neighbor became a Christian. Isn't that amazing? This man's unbelieving heart was overwhelmed by a genuine demonstration of true Christian love for others. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. This morning, I want to talk to you about a love that is far greater. We want to talk about a love that matters this morning. One that was completely sacrificial, totally undeserved. A love that would matter for all mankind for all eternity. Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 5, and we want to begin looking this morning at verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. This morning I want to look at love's object in verse 6 and 7. Love demonstrated in verse 8, love that justifies verse 9, love that saves verse 10, and love worth celebrating verse 11. Let me read these verses for us this morning. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we begin this morning in looking at verse 6, at God's object. What was the object of his love? I mean, our love has to be tuned upon something. Love really has no meaning until it is focused on something. Verse 6, he says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, he begins here with this word, for. Just three letters, just this little word. It's a preposition that connects what he has just said with what he is getting ready to say. Paul had just written there in verse 5, hope does not disappoint. In our second song this morning, we're talking about a hope that does not disappoint. He said, hope that does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, here in verse 6, Paul says, for while we, connecting what was said, for now we, he is talking about you this morning. We, Paul wraps himself into the group of the readers. And this morning he is speaking to those that have professed Christ this morning. He says, for while we, he is talking about you, those that have been justified by the grace of God through faith in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. You are the object of God's love. It is you that his love has been applied to. Now, God loves everybody in the world in general terms, but there's a special love that he has for his people. We talked about that on Wednesday night. That, you know, I mean, I love my sons with a love that's uncomparable. I might like your children, some of them, but I love my sons different than I love them. God's love was cast out over the whole world in a general type of way that his word goes out, but there is a love that is on his people. But what was the condition of man when God poured out his love? What was your condition when God poured out his love on you? Look what it says here in verse 6. While we were still helpless. The word in Greek is asthenes. It means weak. It means feeble. It means impotent. Not able to do anything for yourself spiritually. That's where he found you. That's when he loved you. Paul described it in Ephesians 2:1 as dead. Dead in sin. That's what he said in Ephesians 2:1. Means the same thing as it does here. No power to spiritually do anything in your life. That's where he found you. That's when his love was on you. Look at verse 8. It says, while you were yet sinners. You were sinners when he loved you. Paul uses this word still and yet to clarify your condition when God poured out his love within your heart. You were not some fancy to-do person. You were not lovely. Well, maybe Christopher was. You were not helpful in the process. You didn't work up to this. You were actually dead spiritually. You were not all cleaned up. He says, while you were yet enemies, while you were yet enemies, even if you wanted to change. You remember those days? Many of us had those. We had some guilt going on in our life, and we want to change, and we would try to clean up our side. But even if you wanted to change, and many of us tried to do that, but you cannot. They cannot change because it's outside their capacity to really change. That's when God's love was poured out on you. Dying for someone is the ultimate sacrifice. You don't even have two shots at this. It's the ultimate sacrifice, one that most would not consider. Not everybody is looking for those jobs that says, obey your boss, and oh yeah, by the way, maybe you will die for those that you work with. Don't want that job. Don't want that job. We are not righteous or good or even worthy as we were sinners. We were God haters. Do you understand that? God haters. But this is who you were when Christ died for you. You were not lovely. You were not that nice person. But Paul then explains just how remarkable it would be for a person to die for you. Look what he says here in verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Now there's an analogy that Paul has given here of what type of person you would actually die for. What kind of person today would you actually consider dying for? That's a good question. That is a good question we would have. If you're sacrificing your life, I mean, if you're going to sacrifice your life, you would want it to be for a worthy person, would you not? I mean, come on. You would want it to be for a worthy person. You know, parents have been known to throw themselves in the line of death for their children. We got plenty of stories. I could have looked up one of those on the internet and brought them in. It would bring a tear to all of our eyes this morning. Yeah, parents many times would throw themselves in the line of death to protect their children. Men in war have sacrificed themselves even for other soldiers, as we have known men who would actually throw their body upon a hand grenade or something to protect, you know, the people in a room sometime. Peter says a righteous and good man may be worthy of putting one's life on the line. That's what he said. Paul was not talking necessarily about a righteous and good man in spiritual terms. He's talking about a guy that, you know, might do the right thing a lot of the time. You know, the guy that would give you the parking place you got there. You know that guy. The guy who will actually mow a foot into your yard. You know that good neighbor, that kind of guy. That's the kind of good person. Now, you know, maybe you would die for that person. Chapter 3 says that wasn't you. Romans chapter 3 says that you were not righteous, that you were not good, that you weren't even seeking anything good, and you definitely was not seeking after God. You were going your own way. You were going your own way. What he is describing, maybe a good guy who does that right thing, worthy of dying for, but Christ died for us. That's what Paul is saying. For while you were still helpless, and straight up, Paul's point here in talking about all of this is that none of us were those people. You weren't good. You were not righteous. Actually, you were awful. There's none good. No, not even one. That's what Scripture tells us. And so you weren't that. None of us were that guy worth dying for. You were not worth dying for. You were actually ungodly. Look what he says here. Ungodly. Ungodly. God's character would be the target. If God's character is the target, godliness, you were the opposite. You were ungod. You were not God. You may have not been a murderer. You may not have been a thief. You may not have done all of these crazy things. But your condition, your unbelieving life, did not deserve to be the object of God's love. You did not deserve this. So what is the answer? What is the answer? It was God's love demonstrated. And that's the answer. Look what you see in verse 8, what it says. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you not love those words, those two words? But God. I love those. But God. If it were not for those two words, where would you be this morning? Where would you be? Ephesians 2:4, same answer. Dead in your sin, what's going to happen here? Chasing the things of this world, nothing good in you. Verse 4, chapter 2, Ephesians, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. So back here in verse 8, but God demonstrates his love. He demonstrates his love toward us in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Paul said in verse 6, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time. This is not referring to an hour on the clock. It was, you know, he didn't talk about the hour on the clock. I'm very understanding about the clock this morning. But he's not talking about the hour on the clock. He refers to the right sequence of events in our life. He's not waiting until you would kind of get to the point that your life is kind of cleaned up, that you would deserve it. But at the right time, looking back, I so wish that the Lord would have saved me earlier in my life. I confess that to you this morning. But it was at the right time when you were helpless, ungodly, a sinner. Christ died for you, and it was because God loved you even in that situation. The emphasis here is just how absurd it is that a holy and righteous Christ to have died for you. It's absurd. It's just absurd. You would not do that for someone, but God did this for you. His love was not just all talk. It wasn't all talk. He demonstrated that love. You were the object of much love. The death of Christ was the demonstration of God's love. It was the demonstration of his love. It wasn't something he just talked about or promised. His love has been demonstrated. This morning, even as we think about, does God really love me? Does he love you? What does he have to do? What does he have to do? You know, we use the word love so flippantly and loose today. You find that so much in conversations. We love food. I love my house. I love my truck. I love fishing. We love all of these things. We see people all the time, love ya, versus just saying, hey, see you later. Love ya. I mean, is this what we're talking about here? We see brides and grooms, you know, people getting married on the day of marriage. I will love and honor you until death do we part. Really? Really? And that's kind of, you know, it's a hard definition when you think that 3 out of 4 break that promise somewhere along the way that they really meant it when they said that. Peter was in a conversation with Jesus. Jesus said, do you love me, Peter? Peter said, oh, yes, Lord, I love you. And then he says, do you love me, Peter? Oh, yes, you know I do, Lord. You know I do. And then the third time, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, 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 I do. I would die for you. Really? You would die for me? Have you thought of that through? Have you really thought that through, Peter? That you would die for Jesus Christ? And then less than 24 hours later, he had an opportunity, didn't he? Peter failed. He failed. Cursing, he said, I never even knew the guy. So much for love. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. His love had action in it. His love was willing to demonstrate his love for you. So when was his love promised? When was it promised? It was before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that this morning? That his love was upon you before the very foundation of the world, not because you were lovable. You were nothing at that time before the foundation of the world. You weren't even a glimmer in your father's eye. You were nothing. But you were in his mind and you were in his heart. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Romans 8:29, Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. This word foreknew is the word progenesco. It comes from two words. P-R-O, means before, and genesco means love, for love. He foreloved you. It's a word actually the Jews use to talk about the love and sexual intimacy between spouses. Man, that's a pretty interesting word. He foreloved you. God pre-loved us in eternity past. In eternity past. Romans 1:7, he calls saints the beloved of God. Why do you think he called us the beloved of God? Because that's who his children are. That's who his children are. God demonstrated the love for his children before they were even born, and he and the Son of God and the Holy Spirit of God planned our salvation to be brought about by the death of his son, and he demonstrated that love. He demonstrated that love. God's death was because of his sovereign love for you. Christ's death was because of his sovereign love for you. He wasn't on the cross thinking about, what is going on here? What is it that this Gibson guy? I tell you, he was suffering for me because he knew me. His death on the cross because he knew you. His love was on you. His sovereign love. He knew all about you. He knew that there would be a time in your life where you hated him. But that didn't matter. He still died for you. He knows who you are. It was not because of your accomplishments. It was not your family. It was not your race. It was not your denomination. And you were even un-God. You were ungodly. But his love was still upon you. Fact is that God's own love demonstrated in the death of Christ cannot be matched with anything that we can think of. Guys, we only like people really that are mostly like us, but we like people who like us. We're very fashionable to those people, and it'd be odd for us to die with the people that we don't even know. It's uncomparable. Note also, as he says here, that his love demonstrates, God demonstrates. That is present tense. That's present tense. That means it is going on now. Yes, Christ died in the past. God's love was demonstrated in the past, but this is an ongoing reality in present life today. God's love is on you today. It's on you. It's on you today. Oh, the love of God, how unsearchable are his ways. Even today, we don't deserve his love, but it's on us. God's love mattered to you. It was a love that justified. Verse 9, look what it says here in verse 9. It was a love that verse up much more than having been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We owed a debt to God because of our sin. The wages of sin is death, and only a death could satisfy the justice of God. Romans 2:5 says, because of our stubborn heart, we are storing up, lost people are storing up the wrath of God. It may not be pouring out today, and they may think they've got away with it today, but they're storing up that wrath. They're storing it up. But not just any death would work to justify you before God. It must be a perfect sacrifice, as was the lambs in the temple. You just didn't bring in something with a broken leg to sacrifice it in the temple. It was not going to be just any death to justify you before the Lord. Do you understand that? That would pay the debt for your sin this morning. At that time, it needed to be a perfect death. Only a perfect sacrifice could justify God's wrath for you. But God sacrifices his only son. That was the only hope, the only son. We are justified by the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. Oh, perfect Lamb of God. As believers sit here today, their accounts have been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wiped clean. Paul says, much more than. We shall also be saved from God's wrath through his blood also. God's wrath was being stored up for years before your heart was regenerated. The wrath of God due you was miraculously poured out on Christ. See, your sins were imputed to him, and an entire eternity of wrath that was due you it was due you, was pressed upon him as he was on the cross. This is what was necessary. This was necessary for your justification. This was not just, you know, I'm going to take the rap for this one little thing here and it'll be over. This was not like getting called to the principal's office. Not that I ever was, but some people do. Called to the principal's office and you just take the blame because it was one of your buddies. You know, you just kind of get through that big paddle today and, hey, I'm back in business. No. He suffered an eternity of wrath. I don't quite understand that. You don't understand that. I don't think any of us can imagine that he suffered an eternity of wrath for my sins, for your sins, for your sins, for your sins, for your sins. Every one of us. Every one. Christ took it all. Took it all. It wasn't that I'm going to take them just what they've done in the beginning and just kind of like the small stuff, but, you know, you need to watch it as you go forward. Christ took it all. There is no wrath left for those that are in Christ. Do you understand that? Sins past, sins present, sins future. How humble and broken we should be when we realize how he suffered. We should not be pursuing the things of God because to become his child. We should be pursuing the things of God because we are his child. That's the reality. We should be broken before him in this. For the Father to pour out his wrath on the Son. What a love he had for you. His love mattered. Do you understand this morning? His love mattered. It mattered. How frivolous, once again, we take sin at times, even though it was not frivolous to the Lord. You were separate, far away from him. You were enemies of God when Christ died for you. His death was the source of your reconciliation between you and God. You were separate from him. You had no hope in yourself to ever be reunited with God. Look what it says in verse 10. While we were enemies. Now, some people, you know, don't quite get that. They think I wasn't really that bad. One of my sisters told my wife one day when she was talking about just how evil I was when I was young. Okay. Not that I was, but, you know, my sister told my wife, he was not that bad. He was a good boy. Wow, I had her fooled. Enemies. Verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Christ's death reunited what Adam's sin had separated and destroyed. Totally destroyed. But that is not all God accomplished in through Christ. Look what it says. God's love, in verse 10, continually saves. It's just not something that just happened, but it continually saves. Look what it says here in verse 10, at the end of verse 10 particularly. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let me tell you, it is an ongoing love that God has for his people. His love continually saved. Christ died for us while we're enemies. You are an enemy with God. That was the past, but now you stand righteous before him. This is what Paul is saying. If he died for you way back then, do you think that he just don't care about you right now? You think in your situation, when you know when the rocks are falling and the mud is knee-deep and you can't pick your feet up and you just don't know what to do, that God has just left you there? Paul is making a point here that, let me tell you, he died for you, but his life continually saves you. You are justified completely before God. As you have Christ's righteousness, it has been imputed to you, but God's love does not stop there. He says much more. Christ is alive. Do you know that? He is alive. Where is he at today? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And because he lives, he is interceding each moment of my life, each moment of your life for you. There is no more wrath that you have to suffer. No more wrath you have to suffer for your sins today. Christ sustains you because he's alive. The love of God is on you. Christ is sustaining you. We are freed from sin through Christ, but we have no special power on our own to resist those temptations of being lured back into Satan's schemes. You have no special power. It is Christ sustaining us that keeps us. The Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. That's what keeps us. God's love brings truly a three-part salvation. In the beginning, we are saved from the penalty of sin. God's wrath was poured on his Son. But as we walk through life, we are saved from the very power of sin as Christ himself, his Spirit is sanctifying us every day of our life. We're being saved from that power of sin. And then one day, when we are called home to glory, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Do you get that? The very presence of sin. I mean, it's just a hard thing to get our minds around, you know, that we would live in anywhere, be anywhere, that there would be no sin, but you'll be saved that day from the very presence. Oh, that day, what will it be like? You think about it. No more sin to tempt you. No more living in faith, but what you see dimly now, you will see perfect and face to face in those days to stand before God perfected in Christ. You see, he's working on you. Hey, you're not done yet. You are not done yet. Oh, glorious day. Let me tell you, this is a love worth celebrating, is it not? Verse 11, Paul says this. What he says here, and not only this, but we exalt. We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you have now received the reconciliation. Your life has been put back together with God, and it is a reason to celebrate. God's love never waxes cold for his children. It never waxes cold. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have reckoned who has reconciled us back to God. We are now exalted. We can now celebrate. It's reason to celebrate. Yeah, we have struggles in this world. We're going to have struggles in this world, but nothing compares to what lies ahead. This is what Peter said, 1 Peter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. For a little while, if necessary, you have been stressed by various trials. And though you have not seen him, you've not seen him, but you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with the joy inexpressible and full of glory. Man, we need to be laughing fools when we think about the love of Christ. Celebration should be in our hearts daily. It should be in our hearts daily. It's not a one day a week. It's not a 1.5 hours a week thing. Celebration. Think of where you came from, who you were before Christ. Think about the guilt that was on you, the sadness that was on you, the loneliness that you felt, the emptiness before Christ. God's love is continually saving you. He's continually keeping you. He's continually perfecting you. God's love is poured out on you. God's love is demonstrated in you. We are now part of God's family. We have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. This is the reason to shout. This is a reason to exalt. Are you happy today? Because we should be. Paul is saying, we exalt in our Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been reconciled to him. There is no glory, I don't believe, in jumping up and down in the sanctuary this morning. But in reality, there should be this ticker tape parade going on in our hearts every day of our life. We should not be walking around with just hands low down and low down, as Hebrews says, just hands just goes low down. It's like my knuckles are worn out from dragging on the ground. We need to be celebrating today. We need to be celebrating. If you are one of His, this is a reason to exalt. We're to lift those hands to God. Blessed be His name. That's what we need to do in this. When I am in the valleys of life, I should remember that God's love, what is meant to me, I need to let the tears of joy just wipe away those tears of sorrow. Christ is saving me every day of my life here on this earth. And man, He's got a great, great surprise when we walk off to glory. We look forward to what lies ahead, but enjoying what He has given in this life, but we await that great reward. This is only hors d'oeuvres, as it would be, to a great feast that is waiting for us. As Paul said, God's love should keep me pressing on towards the goal of that great prize in Christ. Pressing on. That's another active term. You know, God demonstrated His love towards you in that Christ died for you when you were ungodly. What is your love for Him demonstrating? Paul says, I'm pressing on. I'm just going to do what I can do. I'm not yet perfected, but I am pressing on. To be loved by Him should always cause me to press on and to celebrate. All right, so let me just bring out a couple points here just to wrap this whole thing up. Number one, God's love mattered to you. You were the object, though undeserving, but it is on you today. But you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. You did nothing to deserve it. And He loved you before the foundation of the world. But we have a responsibility today to reflect that love to the darkness around you and me. We are a lamp set on a hill. Jesus taught, do not hide that light that's been put in you. You're not to hide it. Don't hide that light. There is sadness in this world today. I don't know if you've noticed that. But there is sadness in this world today. There is wrongdoing in this world today. But we can look beyond because God's love is poured out on us. And we're called to be beacons of that light reflecting out into the world. Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. There that word is again. For loved children. And walk in love, He says. He challenges you. It's a command to you and me. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave up Himself for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. How does your life smell? How does your life smell? God's love. Number two, God's love is working continuously in you. You're not complete. You're not complete. Yes, you're failing. We're all failing. We're all disappointing. But in your weakness, what does Scripture say? In your weakness is when Christ is the strongest. Because when you're strong in yourself, man, you don't need anybody, do you? But in your weakness, you are failing. You failed to do what you're supposed to be doing. But He does not forsake you. He does not ridicule you. He says to Paul, oh, Paul prayed three times, take this thorn out of me. Take it away from me three times. But what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. What is happening in your life will only strengthen your faith. It'll strengthen your faith. And it's going to prepare you for glory. Oh, there's things that you're going through. But God's love is working in you. Number three, God's love is worth celebrating. It is worth celebrating. Laugh and rejoice in your life today. Rejoice in the daily bread. Stop worrying so much about the bread for tomorrow. My daily bread. Rejoice in that one day at a time. Look how far you have come. How much has God worked in you? Considering where you started. Where He found you. He loved you at your worst. How much more in your salvation. You are one of his children. You're one of his children. And yeah, you fail. And you don't do what you're supposed to do at times. But man, we need to celebrate that we're still in his family. And then lastly, we need to share this love. We need to share this. You are a vessel of honor created for good works. Created for good works. So many times in our life, we think, wow, we wish we could be like that person. Oh, gosh, I would like to be like this person or that person. Man, I just wished I was like that great preacher or that great evangelist or just that great servant. I just wish I could be like him or her. But you, as a child of God, were created for good works. You have been gifted personally to lift up others in the family of God, to share with those that don't even know him yet. You were not saved to just sit. You weren't saved to sit. You were saved to be out there, to take his love, to expanding his kingdom. God's children exalt the love of God and are humbled by it. Yet we're humbled by it. He poured it out on you, and we are called to go pour it out on others. Pour it out on others. You know, there's no doubt that many of us would have been that Chinese rice farmer. We thought about the guy down the road that keeps tearing down our dike. I mean, there's part of me like, I got to look here for him, you know? That's not what he did. And you know, there's so many times in life we have those people in our life, and man, they're an irritation in our life. There's like this irritation in our life. But you know, if to use a seafood kind of an analogy, you know, you've heard of pearl divers. You know where pearls come from? Inside that little mussel, there's just a little grain of sand that is an agitant. Man, it's just aggravating that oyster. And man, out of that little thing that's just aggravating, more and more and more is aggravating. You know what it turns into? A pearl. We never know when that person that is aggravating you, that situation that aggravates you every day of your life, could turn into a pearl. That person that you think there is no way that person is ever going to cry out to God, you do not know that. Paul was on his way with papers in his hand to imprison Christians when his name got changed from Saul to Paul. And he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Folks, you have a love of God that mattered to you. But we need to take it. And truly, in these troubled times that we're living in today, we need to share it. Because that is the only thing that is going to make a difference in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, just for your great love for us. And Lord, we thank you for your word that reminds us of that love every day of our life. Lord, give us boldness. You have enabled us. So Lord, give us boldness as you give us opportunity to share that love. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to glorify you in everything that happens in our life. Lord, let us celebrate your love today and sharing it with others, Lord, and living victorious in this life that you've given to us. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.